Well, good morning. Welcome to worship this morning. I hope, man, there's all sorts of smiling faces out there. So excited to see everyone this morning. And I hope you're ready to just gather together and to worship the Lord. I do want to start with just a few announcements. Next weekend, the Raritan is busy, busy. They're going to have their Veterans Breakfast on Saturday and then a Taste of the Valley Chili and Soup Cook-Off on Sunday. So if you would like to have food next weekend, you know where to go. I know that the breakfast starts at 7:30. It's not just for veterans, but veterans get to eat for free, I think. Everybody else is free will offering, and the chili thing starts at 5 p.m. So bring your coat. It'll be dark. All right, that's next weekend at the Raritan. Don't forget, it's going to get dark early tonight, in case you haven't thought about that. Other announcements, I don't know if you remember Doug Doom and his family were here. You'll recognize the picture maybe. I'll put it up in the back. We'll get it up in the back in a little while. They're actually ministering at a church that's right along the Appalachian Trail in New York State. And so they have this this thing going on where they're ministering to people as they hike the trail. And they have places for them to come in and eat and sleep and stuff like that. Well, the Missions Committee is going to be considering whether to support the Duma family as they spread the gospel in that way. If you'd like to read this newsletter or this little card, I'll have it in the back later on. You can take a look. Maybe you'd like to do some support yourself as well. And again, his brother just lives up in Augusta somewhere. So when he comes here, you'll get a chance to see him again. Other announcements, I don't want to get too involved. You'll see that the prayer list for this week and for next week are in the bulletin. You'll see that we're having the funeral for Alice Lance, who passed away this Thursday, I believe it was. The funeral's today. So, visitation starts at 1:30, service at 2:30 with a meal to follow. So be praying for the Lance family today as they begin the process of grieving. Of course, we'll have Bible study and prayer meeting this week. Next week's the last Sunday to bring in your shoeboxes. I see we're just over halfway there of the 50 that we have. I think looks like maybe we have like 30 over there right now. So if you've got one, try to get that in by next Sunday so we can take it in for collection. And this Friday, don't forget to come. It's 6:30. We're going to have a church fall festival game night. So bring a board game, bring a snack. The Sunday school is going to provide hot dogs and rolls and some drinks. And Bonnie's going to bring her special popcorn machine. That's always a favorite. So come out for that. We'll start at 6:30. And then the men, of course, are going to meet for breakfast at the Raritan on Saturday. The rest is in there for you. A couple other things coming up. Not right next week, but pretty soon after that. So take a look at those things. I do have one request that came in. If there's a few men that are willing to stay after church, Giffen's Funeral Home is going to arrive around 12:15 and would like to have just a little help with some of the men moving the casket into the church for Alice. So just to, come and see me afterwards or catch up with Alan. We'll probably still be here. So when they show up, we'll if you don't volunteer, we may come and snag you and pick you out, except for you. All right. So and then just one other thing. I wasn't sure if everyone had heard, but Sandra Richmond passed away this week. She was the daughter of Walter and Maxine Reinhard, and so she passed away this week, and her obituary is also on Giffen's webpage.
The community Thanksgiving service at the Ebenezer Christian Church?
Yes.
Where is that?
Oh, so Ebenezer is, oh man, Phil?
Ebenezer.
Help me out here. It's on Ebenezer Church Road, right? Yeah, so I guess you go up 50, you turn right on Whitaker Road, and you go down there. When you get to the bottom of the hill where you could go left or right, you go to the right. Yeah, which is kind of straight up the hill. And then when you get to the top of the hill, you're in a big right-hand corner, and the church is right in front of you. Right? If you need directions to get there, see me afterwards, and we'll draw you a map. No, anyhow. It's not super hard if you know where Whitaker Road is. Yeah, as long as you know where Whitaker Road is. All right, for our prayer list, we know that my wife is sick with a cold. Lucy and Chris both have a cold. Ruby's got a mask on because she's got a cold. So there's lots of colds going around. Harry's been sick all week, so he's not here. So just be praying for that. And the report is it's going around. So if you haven't caught it, praise the Lord. Okay? Patrick has his surgery, his second surgery, or his resurgery, whatever you want to call it. His resurgery tomorrow over towards Baltimore. And you know, we really want this surgery to be effective. And so be praying for his surgery for tomorrow and be praying for his recovery, that he would be safe and not fall again. So just be praying for that. The Lord is gracious and he will hear us. Royce Crabtree, that we had mentioned last week, did get out of the hospital, went to rehab, had a relapse and went back in the hospital. He's in ICU and not actually doing that well again. So he's got having some congestive heart failure. So be praying for Royce Crabtree that they'd be able to, again, get him well and so that he could go back to rehab. That would be great. Liz, how's Betty doing? All right, so
she's got a nurse coming in, a physical therapist coming in each weekend.
Okay, so Betty's feeling a little better and slowly improving, but still a long ways to go. But is home, in case you didn't hear. Betty did make it home, yeah. Okay. Anything else this morning? Okay, well, let's quiet our hearts before the Lord. You know, go to the Lord. You know, and take your concerns to him and let him know that you're here to worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's take a moment to prepare ourselves. Let's stand together. Take your bulletin. We have a responsive call to worship this morning. I will read the leader part, and you can respond as the people of God. Hear now the Lord's call to come and to worship him in the name of Jesus. Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Let's pray. Father God, blessed is your name, for you are exalted on high, far above the heavens and the earth, reigning in truth, in justice, and mercy and grace over all. And so we come into your presence to worship you, the one true God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 107 as we open our worship, singing of worshiping our King. O Worship the King, number 107. Seated. What a great reminder that our Redeemer, our Savior, is also our friend, and that when we worship the Lord, we worship someone who longs to be personally close to us. Well, take your Bible this morning. We're going to be talking or looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul contrasts the shining face of Moses with the glory of the new covenant. So I thought it would be good for us to look at this passage that talks about the shining face of Moses as he comes off the mountain after being with God and talks with God and the people. So in the Pew Bible, it's page 88. We're in Exodus 34, really almost to 35. So if you find Exodus 35, we're just above there. Exodus 34, beginning at verse 29. If you're in your own Bible, pretty easy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. So just to find Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. Again, this is a story, or I should say the account of Moses as he came down from Mount Sinai. It says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, and again, that's the Ten Commandments, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him at Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now we see here, and you can see in the New Testament, there is this description of what the veil means. And that Moses is using this veil in some sense to protect the people, in some sense to hide the glory of God as well. And we'll talk about that more later. But here, can you imagine being in the presence of the Lord and just the reflection of being in His presence, just the reflection of His glory causes great fear among the people as they see the Lord's glory displayed in a man. Well, as we go to prayer this morning, again, lots to pray for. We'll be lifting up the Lance family, lifting up Royce especially. And for those of our own members that are feeling under the weather just a little bit, we'll be praying that this sickness would leave us and we'd be restored to health. Let's pray. Father God, we do come into your presence again, walking away from this passage with a great sense of awe of your glory. Glory that is unusual for us. Maybe even a glory that was unexpected for us, Lord. Unexpected for the Israelites and unexpected for us because life seems so mundane. And yet when we open up your word and we see the glory in there, Lord, we're reminded of your majesty, of your power, of your willingness to work in the lives of men, drawing Moses to the mountain to reveal to him what you require of mankind. Lord, how gracious it is to allow Moses to come into your presence and to reflect your glory to your people. How gracious it is, Lord, for you to come here and meet with us and to show your glory through the preaching of your word, and to accept the worship from the mouths of sinners. Lord, we are reminded of your mercy and your grace and your justice and your power as we come into your presence to worship, and so we thank you for that. And Lord, now we would ask that you would spread your power on your people. There is sickness amongst us going around, and we pray that you would restore all to health, that you'd be using the medicine or the procedures of doctors to bring healing. And in the midst of that, Lord, we would also ask for protection that sickness would not get worse, protection that healing would be able to take place without more injury. Lord, protection from discouragement. It is so easy to be overwhelmed by sickness, even the smallest cold, Lord. And so we pray that you would encourage those that are sick, that you would carry them along, that you would make medicine work, Lord. Use your power. Lord, we especially lift up Royce to you. A setback again, Lord, could be extremely discouraging. And to end up back in ICU is not a good sign. And so, Lord, we would ask that the doctors would have wisdom and that the medicine would be effective and that you would be healing his body of whatever's causing this fluid buildup around his heart. Lord, work. Work in a mighty way. Work in a quick way. Work in a way that everyone around sees that this is you at work. Lord, we think of Charlie Marple, this little 8-year-old boy. Lord, we just lift him up to you, and we pray that the reports that he gets would be favorable, and that it would be a real reason for rejoicing, Lord, in you and your faithfulness to him and his family. And yet, Lord, they're going through this fifth round of chemo. We pray that that would be effective and that any symptoms or side effects would be minimized, and that he would continue to be a joy, pointing others to the love of God in Christ for him. Lord, we think of the Lance family who is just beginning the process of grieving today. And so we pray as they prepare for the funeral that you would be comforting them, that you would be drawing them close together to one another, that they would be able to lean on one another and to lean on you. And then in leaning on you, they would be a testimony, not just the testimony of Alice's life, but a family testimony of your faithfulness to them. We pray that your name would be honored at the funeral and that Alice would be honored and remembered as a faithful servant of Jesus Christ who loved you and was not afraid to come and to be with you. And all these things, we pray that our church would be a witness to our community of faith and love, of encouragement and care. And we pray, Lord, that all of that would be done for your glory. Now we ask that you would make it so. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 302. You know, if you are struggling with whether it's sickness or discouragement or disappointment or uncertainty today, know that Jesus is there just when you need him most. It's 302. You can remain seated. The Lord is a great provider. I'll give you an example. I was at Presbytery yesterday down near Charleston and finding out Friday that I had to do a funeral this afternoon. I was a little distraught. A little distraught that I didn't have enough time to get all my work done. I got home last night and I was like, oh, you know, if I stay on normal time, I get an extra hour tomorrow. So I just took an extra half hour when I set my alarm. Anyhow, so the Lord is gracious, right? Providing all that we need when we need it. And he's done that to us this week. I don't know if you looked at the bulletin and just see the offering from last month. I guess I really don't have to encourage you to be givers, do I? And yet I stand here saying to you that the Lord loves a cheerful giver, bringing in to his storehouses the gifts that he's given you. So I'd ask ushers to come forward this morning. Let's stand for the doxology. Again, Father, we are so grateful for the way that you watch out for us, the way that you provide for us. You give us all that we need, and we know that it comes from your hand. So accept this portion back. We give it to you cheerfully and thankfully, Lord, and we just ask you to use it to spread the gospel. Use it here in Highview. Use it in West Virginia. Use it across the globe, Lord. We long to see your glory magnified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As the choir's taking their seat, I bring you greetings from Stephen Shelmensky and Owen. I saw them at Presbytery on Saturday. So if you don't know who Stephen is, he's the previous pastor who is now a full-time chaplain in the Navy. He's currently stationed at Camp Lejeune. I think that's South Carolina. I don't know. Does anybody know? Is it South Carolina, Jim? Anyhow, South Carolina. And the whole family is together. So he had came... He was in Japan for a while, so he came back from Japan. He was on a ship and came back, and so they're all together now. They'll be together for at least another week or so. The kids have to go back down to Mississippi for a few follow-up medical things. I think Owen has to get his braces off, for example, and Owen's pretty tall now. If you haven't seen him, pretty tall. But so they're doing really well, and they send their greetings. Stephen is now attached to one of the medical groups here at Camp Lejeune with the Expeditionary Force, which means... all of his, he's in the medical corps in the Expeditionary Force, so all of his people that he's in charge with are people that could be on the move tomorrow, for example. And with all that's going on in the world, it looks like some of his people will be traveling around the world, setting up mobile hospitals and stuff. So just be praying for him, as it could mean that he would have to do some traveling also to catch up with his people and do some work. So just be praying for them. He does plan on being with the family before Christmas, so hopefully that all works out. Well, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's page 1146 of your pew Bible, so go through the Gospels in your Bible, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. So if you get to the epistles, move back a little bit to the left. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be there in just a second as we hear Paul talk about the glory of the new covenant. But let me ask you something. Have you ever had to find something in the garage or in the back corners of some closet in the house? You go and you grab your flashlight, right? You turn your flashlight on and you're searching around for this thing. You finally found it back there in the shadows. And so you bring it out. You either set it on the tailgate of your truck or you put it on the table next to a window so you can see it better. And then you turn your flashlight off, right? Now, why do you turn your flashlight off? Is it to save batteries? Now, for some of you, it probably is. You're going to save those batteries. But for the rest of us, we turn the flashlight off because it's not really working anymore, right? Once you have the light of the sun, right, the light of that flashlight doesn't really even show up. Your flashlight is now unnecessary. In our passage this morning, Paul is going to argue that the kingdom is here now, right? That God's kingdom is here now. He's letting us know that Christ is inaugurating this new covenant, and its covenantal light is more brilliant than the old covenant light that we read about in Moses' day. It's brighter than that. Now, it's not that the old covenant light didn't come, or the old covenant didn't come with a glorious light. Right? I mean, let's face it. I mean, it was shown on Moses' face to the point where it scared the people. There was a glorious light to the old covenant. But that light began fading as soon as it came. That light became fading as began fading as soon as it came. This new light that dawned at the arrival of the Messiah will never fade away. That's what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians. You see, because the kingdom of God is here now, it's here now. It's not going to fade away. It's never going to leave. It's here to stay. So let's pray that we would see how that applies to us this morning. Lord, we do long to open your word and to find encouragement there. Encouragement in the midst of chaos, encouragement in the midst of wars and rumors of wars, encouragement in the midst of a culture that seeks to minimalize the church and the doctrine of your scriptures. And so we pray that we would be encouraged by seeing the glory of Christ here. And we ask it in his precious name, amen. Well, we can deduce from this section, right, this part of Paul's letter, that there were some that were saying, where's Paul's letters of recommendation? Where are they? Show them to us. That was a thing back then, right? In order to come and to be a teacher, you had to come with letters of recommendation. They proved your authority, right? And apparently someone to say, if Paul can't show his letters of recommendation, then maybe he doesn't have authority to be teaching the things that he's teaching. So that the Corinthian believers, they shouldn't listen to Paul, right? They should be listening to these other people who are complaining against Paul. But Paul basically answers that attack with a simple thing. You, he says to the Corinthians, you are my letter, right? Look at what's going on in the church. You are my verification, right? You are the example, the picture that what I said was true and that I have authority to preach in the church. Well, here's the big idea this morning then. When you're part of the church, you are declaring the kingdom of God is here now, right? You're declaring as a person, part of the church, as a member of the church, the kingdom of God is here now. And you're doing that by being a letter written to the world. That's what Paul is really saying here, that you as Christians are God's letter, right? An example to the world. You're ministers declaring the new covenant, right? By the way you live and by the way you act and by the way that you relate to one another. And of course, you're doing all this as you yourselves are being transformed into the likeness of Christ, right? From one glory to another, we're going to read. And so let's not think that, for example, we're perfect. No, we're not perfect, but we are being transformed as we minister because we are a letter written, we're going to see, not by the ink of men. Well, let's read our passage here, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter. And Paul says, he writes to them, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. When you're part of the church, Paul says, you are a written letter to the world. Written not in ink, but written by the power of the Holy Spirit. Letter writing is a lost art, mostly, isn't it? Even cards maybe are less personal nowadays. With the advent of email, free long distance, right? And now FaceTime, why would you write a letter when you can see the person on the screen in front of you? It seems so old school. Keep in mind, though, for centuries, it was the way of communication. The way used by kings and individuals to communicate over long distances. It was the only way. And often, the only way to prove something was true was to have a hard copy of what the person said. Think of all the libraries of Alexandria that have scrolls and scrolls of historical documents in them that they found. In the case of teachers, letters of recommendation verified their authority. It verified their credentials. And I want you to see that Paul is saying that the church of Corinth, established as a holy body in the midst of a pagan city, is his letter. It's his letter. In fact, the fact that there is now, one commentator says, the fact that there is now the presence of a godly society within an ungodly one is a sign of the authenticity of the message and the authority of the messenger. Think about that for us today. Still today, the fact that we have a godly body living inside of a pagan nation, for all intents and purposes, really, it's a sign of the authenticity of the message and the messenger. Nothing better authenticates the gospel in our society than the presence of a loving, caring fellowship of God's people. Think about that. Nothing authenticates the gospel in our society than the presence of a loving, caring fellowship of God's people. That's who we are, a letter written to the world. Do you see yourself as part of a letter that shows the world that the kingdom of God is here? Do you see yourself as part of the announcement that the kingdom of God is at hand? Do you see your obedience to God's call to love others, to be merciful and gracious to others, as part of the declaration of the truth of the gospel message? That Jesus saves sinners. We talked in Sunday school this morning. Unity can only come if there's love, and love only comes through the Spirit, true unity and true love. You see, Paul is saying, he's saying that the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in the church is a letter to the world. Now, I have to mention here that Paul's starting to hint at the difference between the Old and the New Covenant, right? Because he talks about the Old Covenant being written in stone and the New Covenant being written on human hearts. Stone, a dead piece of the earth, we might say. Hard, unmoving, unrelenting. No power, no life. A heart of flesh, on the other hand, it's pumping vital blood. Right, to the man or woman, where the heart is, it's vital for survival. In Hebrew thought, it's really the center of who you are as a person. It's the essence of you. It's a reminder for Paul of the Old Testament passage. Jeremiah 31:33 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Right? Not written in stone, but written on their hearts. Paul is saying that when that happens, you become a letter. Right? A letter to the world of the promise of the gospel. The promise of Jeremiah 31:33 fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. Now listen, this power, this letter is not written in your own work, right? But it's given to you as part of the gift of salvation so that you will be a minister of the gospel. A letter of the gospel written by the Spirit Himself. When you're part of the church, you're declaring that the kingdom of God is here. When you're here at worship, you're declaring that the kingdom of God is here. You're a letter written by the power of the Holy Spirit. Your minister is declaring to the world that the new covenant in Christ's blood is here, and it's here in power. Now, since Paul calls the Corinthian believers a letter, let's remind ourselves that letters have something to say. Right? Letters have something to say. They tell a story, they relate an event, they offer instruction, sometimes encouragement. You know, look at some of the letters maybe you have from relatives from years gone by. Maybe it's just the daily activity of what's going on during harvest time. Paul's letters have lots of these kind of themes in them: encouragement, instruction, chastisement for sin. All of them, though, are pointing to the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. Yes, Paul's the messenger, right? But the message is God's message. The power is not in Paul. The power is in the Spirit. The power of transformation is not in Paul. The power of transformation is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that has real implications for us this morning as we think about the way that we're, or we could be, a letter for the world. First of all, we have to see ourselves as messengers of the gospel, right? Ministers of the gospel message, we might say. We need to see ourselves as someone who has a wonderful message to share. And maybe you've received a letter sometime. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody that maybe they got a letter from the president. They're like, wow, I have this letter from the president. You want to see it? You want to show it to people? You are a letter that has a wonderful message to share. Here's the rub. Has it been in your experience that when you share this message, that message has went out with power? When you share the message of the gospel, is that your experience, that it goes out with power? I would say for many of us, myself included, lots of times it seems like the power of the message is lacking, right? You preach the gospel and preach the gospel. You share the gospel with your friends and it has no effect whatsoever. I want to say to you, it does have power. It does have power. It may not look like it has power, but Paul says it has power. Now, God's timing is obviously different than ours, right? You may feel powerless, and in fact, you are powerless, but the Spirit isn't. And the Spirit will take that message where the Spirit wants that message to go. He will not be powerless. Take the example that Jesus gives his disciples one morning, right? They've been fishing all night. Jesus is about to call them to be disciples. So these fishermen have been fishing all night, which is when you caught fish, you know, in the Sea of Galilee. Jesus comes and says, hey, can I borrow a boat? I want to do some teaching. He pushes off for shore. He does a bunch of teaching. Then he says, hey, set out into some deep water so we can catch some fish. Let down the nets. These fishermen sigh and they say, okay. They know they're not going to catch any fish. Why would they catch any fish? They fished all night during the good part of fishing, and they didn't catch anything. Why would they catch something now that it's daylight? And what do? They toss the nets down, and they bring in to catch a fish so large that their boats begin to sink, right? There's no power in them, but there is power in the Messiah. And of course, they're super excited about that, right? You know what Simon says? He says, depart from me, Lord, right? I'm a sinner. Don't come near me. You're holy. You're powerful. You're something I can't even comprehend at the moment. But I know that I need to get away from you. It's the Holy Spirit's job to change the hearts of those that hear the message. It's your job to be the letter, to be the messenger. And when you're part of the church, that's who you are. Right? You're a letter to the world, written by the power of the Holy Spirit, declaring that the new covenant, the gospel message, the promise of forgiveness is here, and it's here in power, in the Spirit's power, and it goes out that way. And listen, you know, look at yourself in the mirror. I look at myself in the mirror. We're sinners. How can God use us to be a letter? You know, we've got holes in our paper and smudges in the ink, all that stuff. And yet, Paul says, we're being transformed into the very likeness of Christ, right? The law written on the heart of God's living stones, we might say, right? I hope in this last section you recognize the contrast Paul is setting up here. Moses gets the Ten Commandments written on stone tablets. Moses is in the presence of God's glory while he's getting them. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days. He comes down, his face shining so brightly that he has to put a veil on it. And yet Paul says here the reason that he has to put the veil on it is because Moses knows that the glory on his face is fading. Even from the moment that he goes in to the Lord and gets that glory again, when he comes out, he knows that it's slowly fading away, and it covers his face. I think it's interesting that, especially with what's going on in the world today, that Paul talks here about that veil being on the hearts of those in Israel, that when they hear of the new covenant, they can't comprehend it because the veil of the old covenant is still there. I would say to you, Scripture says to us that God will work in his people again one day and draw Israel to himself and draw them through Jesus Christ, the Savior. Maybe that's taking place even now. The glory of Christ, though, it will shine forever. It will never fade. There's another thing Paul's stressing here, too. The shining face of Moses brought fear and trembling. Because that law brought condemnation, it was a do this and live covenant. Now, it was a covenant that wasn't meant to save. It was meant to point to their need of salvation. The shining light of the gospel, though, the covenant that this was pointing towards, the better covenant, announces peace with God through the sacrifice of the Messiah. It announces, like I said earlier, that God is willing to accept the sinner. Did you think of that? That the gospel message isn't just the arrival of Jesus. It's the message that God is willing to accept his sacrifice on your behalf so that you're accepted and made a child of the King. Paul tells us this distinction between the fading glory of the old covenant and the never fading glory of the new covenant should make us bold about sharing the gospel. It should embolden us to share the gospel. The glory of the message, the power of the Spirit should give us freedom to share that message, regardless of where we think it might work or might not work. Right? Regardless of where we think it might work or it might not work. You can share the message of the gospel to anyone who would listen, and even to those who seem like they don't want to listen. Because it's not your message or your power that's going to be effective in the sharing of that message. It's the Spirit's power. Well, I want you to leave this morning with the knowledge that God is at work in you. Right? He's in it. He is at work in you, changing you, as Paul puts it, from one degree of glory to the other. A very slow process at times, don't you think? A very slow process, but one that will be brought to completion. The kingdom of God is here, and its glory is never going to fade. That's why Paul doesn't lose heart in the midst of trial and tribulation and setbacks. That's why we shouldn't either. You know, the idea that the kingdom of God is here now, it's not a new idea. It's not like Paul just came up with this on his own. Right? It's the same message that Jesus proclaimed at the beginning of his ministry. Mark chapter 1 says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God." This is what he said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." You see, that's what he meant. His purpose was to proclaim the good news that God had sent him, the Messiah, to save his people from their sins, and the good news that God is willing to accept those that call on the name of Christ. When Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, it was an announcement not just of his arrival. Right? As wonderful as that is, but also that you can be an adopted child of the King, part of the family of God, part of the kingdom of heaven. If there's ever any doubt how much God loved you, even after sending him Jesus, all that doubt should be removed when you look at the effects of the new covenant that Jesus brought. This is what spurred Paul on. This is what should spur us on. Despite what's going on in the world around us, we can be sure that the kingdom of God is here, right now. We're not waiting for it. It's here. Jesus is the proof. We can be sure that the work of Messiah will have its effect. The resurrection is the proof, but not the only proof. Not the only proof. God is constantly proving that the kingdom is here and that it's unshakable, unfading. Its glory will last forever. He does this by making you a letter to the world, by making the church a letter to the world, by transforming sinners into unified lovers of God, merciful and gracious to those around them. Listen, as you faithfully fight the battle day in and day out of your Christian life, when you hear of evil appearing to take every advantage, right? Every advantage, every chaotic moment to promote misery whenever it's possible, the light of the covenant will shine on that darkness. It will never fade away, right? The love of Christ will never be dimmed. Evil can never stand against the Lord. That's what it means when it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the gospel. The gospel is the one shining into the darkness. Evil will never see victory because the kingdom is here already, right? The war is already won. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask you to just invigorate our faith with the knowledge that the war is won, that Christ has the victory, and that as we are now being transformed from one glory to another, that you are using us as a letter to the world to proclaim the good news of the gospel. We pray that that would be true for us. We pray that would be for your true for your people, no matter where they are. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, grab your hymnal now. Let's stand together. We're going to close singing hymn number 366, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Again, the kingdom is here and it will last forever. 366.
Thank you.
as you leave here, leaning on the everlasting arms of Jesus, safe in the kingdom of God that is here now and will last forever. Hear his benediction. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. Amen.